And I'm going to ask you, as we go through this little time tonight, if you could write down some of the promises of God that have affected your life. And I'm going to try to, by the way, one of the reasons I'm down here, like, instead of it, I feel more comfortable like this in a Sunday school format, because I can ask some questions. And then so sometimes I try to do that, and it makes the, I think it makes my, I can communicate a little better. So that's why I'm down here. But write down some notes to yourself as practical things that the Lord has answered for you, promises that you have in your life, the things that, and we're going to maybe talk about them at the end. But we're going to take a moment and pray. Then I want to read chapter 16 of 1 Kings, and then we want to go into the story of Elijah, where he comes on the scene. But I want to show you what's going on in Israel before Elijah's there, the sin and the gross deprivation and what's taking place in the country. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. Lord, I pray that your name honestly would be magnified. Lord, how you answer prayers, how you make promises, Lord, and then these promises are fulfilled to the nth degree, exactly what you say. And Lord, there's some things that I'm very fearful of in your word that promises things. You say in your word that the nations shall be turned into hell that forget you. And that's a promise too, as much as these other things are promises. So we need to understand what you're trying to communicate to us and take these realities and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' dear name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let's just read 1 Kings chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I have lifted you up out of the dust and made you rule over my people Israel, you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins." Now, just to stop here for a minute, one of the things that this guy did was, this Jeroboam individual, he started what I'm going to refer to as remote worship. They were supposed to worship down in Jerusalem. And if you could imagine, I've used this illustration before, but it bears saying again, if you could imagine that Jerusalem, in the state, Israel's about the size of the state of New Jersey, roughly that size, in practical physical size. And if you could imagine that Jerusalem is down where Atlantic City is, okay? And, of course, we have the whole rest of the country of Jerusalem, of Israel. What these guys did is they made remote work. They said, you don't have to go to Israel, down to Jerusalem to worship. You can go up here to these places that we've made for you for golden calves. You can go up here to these golden calves and you can worship there. And they took one of the golden calves and they put it in a spot that I'm going to call like Newark. All right. And then they took the other golden calf and they put it over here in Phillipsburg, all right, in this section of the state. So the people didn't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Now, you got to remember that this is where Solomon's temple was. This is where David had constructed, had gotten all together, all the wood and the stones and all that kind of stuff. And so all those things were down there. The temple was there, was already built and constructed. That's where they were supposed to go to worship the true and living God. You just don't worship wherever you want. And on top of that, you're not supposed to be involved in any of this golden calf stuff. You know, so that's why the Lord was really angry with this individual named Jeroboam in this story, that he made the people of Israel to sin, and then these guys kept sinning and sinning and sinning, and so it just kept building up and up and up and up. And so that's where I'm trying to lead into the story. So essentially, they're all out there in Newark and over here in Phillipsburg worshiping these golden calves instead of going down to Atlantic City in Jerusalem where they should be. Okay. Now, let me start in verse 2. "Inasmuch as I've lifted you up out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam," that's the guy that started this golden calf stuff, "and you can made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of its house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. The rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha in his house because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being in, like the house of Jeroboam because he had killed them. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, by the way, Asa was a good king, but he was down in Judah, but where Jerusalem was, Asa was a good king. Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, you got to watch the Zimri guy now, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him when he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of the house of Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of King Asa, the king of Judah, and he reigned in his place. So this guy goes in, he kills the king, and he says, now I'm going to be king. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha, and he did not leave one male, neither was his relatives nor any of his friends. So these guys are just killing everybody. Everybody's killing everybody. It's just a big mess. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they had sinned, and that they had made Israel sin by provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, were they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Zimri reigned in Tirzah how long? 7 days. This guy is king for 7 days. He's a seven-day wonder, and during his 7 days, he's killing all these people. Okay, so he's about to hit the pike now. Okay, and then so verse 14. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they all not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days, and the people were encamped against Gibeonath, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped there, heard that Zimri had conspired, and he also killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel went with him up to Gibeonath, and they besieged Tirzah. Now it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel, the king's house, burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. So it's done. Okay? Because of the sins which he had committed to doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and of the sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And when the people of Israel were divided into two parts, half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, and so Tibni died and Omri reigned. In the 21st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver that he built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. And that's where the name of this Samaria or Samaritans, Good Samaritan, all those words of Samaria, that's all came about because of this guy bought that hill and he named it that name. It's been that name ever since. For he walked in verse 25. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did worse than all who were before him. And he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with its idols. Remember those two idols they have up here, the two golden calves. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and the might which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, here we come now with Ahab, his son, this is Omri's son, reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now that's a lot of evil. He did more evil than all the guys who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up the altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord in anger than all the kings who were before him. Now it says that twice there, so this guy must have really been a bad individual. For in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Amram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Shegub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, this is when Ahab, the prophet, comes on the scene with all of this murder and killing, and this is going on for years, and these guys have this remote worship, and they're doing everything possibly they can, it seems, to be standing against the true and living God. And now, and by the way, these kings have absolute power of life and death. If you, the king says you're dead, boom, you're dead. So there's no fooling around with this guy. Okay, now let's start here in verse 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord your God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So what happens now? The Lord is bringing judgment down on Israel because of all of these sins. So he sends in his prophet, prophet Elijah, and Elijah comes up to Ahab the king, and he basically says to him, it's not going to rain here anymore until I say so, until the word of, from the word of the Lord. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. Now, a practical question. Why would the word of the Lord come to Ahab right away and tell him to get away from there? Practical question. Why? The word that came to Elijah, but why would God tell Elijah to get away from there real fast? Because what he told Ahab. Tom, don't you answer. Yes. Ahab would kill him. Ahab was going to get him because he was going to shut up the skies from raining for the next 3.5 years. Okay? And so he was going to get this guy. He wasn't going to let anybody pull any stunts on him like that. That's what Ahab thought. So God sends Elijah now over to a brook Cherith. Alright? And that's where we're going with the story. Okay, now he says, verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Imagine this. He's commanded the ravens to feed you. There's no such thing, to my knowledge, before this incident or after this incident, that ravens would bring food to somebody. I don't know of any case like that. Okay, maybe it is here in the scriptures somewhere, but I don't know of any case like that. Ravens are carnivorous. They eat all the stuff. They're out looking for stuff. Okay, when you see roadkill on a road, that's generally what the ravens are there. You know, they're those big black birds. And they swoop in there and they try to grab all the food and they eat it for themselves or they take it back to their nest for their young. Okay, but nobody ever has a raven that brings them something to eat. I've never ever seen this. So this says that the Lord commands the hearts of even the animals, of even the birds of the air, okay, as we continue here. And it will be that you shall drink by the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is just in itself is an astounding miracle. That the ravens would come in and feed Elijah. They would fly in, okay, and they would bring him the food that he needed to eat, both bread and meat, okay. Now, interesting thing, I was reading a book by Dr. Pink about the life of Elijah. So this is where I got some of these things I'm going to tell you now. I just didn't come up with all this stuff myself, okay. Okay, but, you know, The Lord didn't have any other kind of animal take the food to him except the ravens. Okay, now you know that Ahab was looking for him now. Now it's a period of time, and the brook is about to run dry. So Ahab had, and as we go through the story a little later, he's got search parties out looking for Ahab. Ahab has search parties out looking for Elijah. I mean, they're really looking for this guy because they believe he's brought all these curses down on Israel. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. So the king is really hot to find this guy. Okay, so, but the Lord has him hidden by this brook Cherith, and he's having birds fly in with his food. Now, if it was dogs or any other kind of animal, you could track it on the ground. You could track wherever the, you just think about it. You could find the animal every day. The dog runs out and he gets some bread in his mouth. Another dog runs out and he gets some meat. And they start running over here to this brook Cherith. Well, you could see where they were going, you know. But nobody can follow a bird. You know, and as I was doing this study, I was out in the back of our house. I was looking at the birds. I can't even follow them for a minute. You know, I was out there watching. They're going all over the place, and you have no idea where the birds are going. You know, but the Lord had the birds carrying the flesh in their mouth, okay, and the bread in their mouth, and so the Lord had them do it this way. God's to be praised. He did it in a special way to what? What's the reason he did it like that? To what? Mickey's up front, head of the class, okay? He did it to protect him, okay? God did this to protect Elijah so that Ahab wouldn't find him, all right? What a beautiful thing. Just the little incidents in our lives, how the Lord is there to protect and to make sure that everything is okay when we follow his word. So his servant is now down by the brook, Cherith, following God's word. All he's doing is hiding. Okay, he wasn't told to do anything else. He was told to go down to the brook, Cherith. And frankly, that's exactly where he went. So let's continue the story here. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word... Now, let me stop right there. Now, this is where we have to really trust the Lord and... let's see how I want to say this. If it was me, I might have said, hey, what's going on? There's no water here now. You know, I mean, the brook is dried up. Would I have been one to say, okay, Lord, you want me to move on somewhere else? This is a practical example here. There's no water here. Obviously, you don't want me to die of thirst. You know, I don't think you do. So maybe I'll go out and I'll start looking around for another brook. Maybe there's a message here that God forgot to tell me. Okay? No. See, that's how I would think, right? But Elijah stayed right there. Okay, when all the water dried up, so he put his faith and trust in the Lord. God told him to go to the brook Cherith, and guess what? He didn't leave the brook Cherith, as some of us might. Okay, if there was no water there, honestly, I might have said, I don't know, how am I supposed to be here? You know, the brook dried up. You know, seriously, I'm all there by myself. I got these ravens coming in to see me, but the truth is, I don't have any water to drink. So the practical application here is, no matter what, when God tells us to do a certain thing, it's important to believe him and just do it exactly the way that he's telling us to do, because that's exactly what Elijah did. He did what was right, and he didn't put his own ideas into the mix. Important for me to learn. As I was reading this, I said to myself, I don't know, you know, I got to learn some of these lessons. Verse 8, but the Lord knew what was going on, so he said to him then, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So now Elijah knows that there's a gal in this town called Sidon that is going to take care of him. Now he arose, and it says he arose and went to Zarephath. Now, where he was, by the brook Cherith, according to Dr. Pink's book, says this was a 75-mile hike through the desert, okay? This just wasn't a little hop, skip, and a jump, okay? This wasn't even a little trip from here to Belvedere, okay? A little trip from here to Bethlehem. A little trip from here to Tadami or Nazareth, okay? This was a 75-mile trip through the desert, all right? And now 75 miles from here to downtown Manhattan is 72 miles. So this is a real hike, and this is on foot, okay? And I don't know how the Lord sustained him, but obviously the Lord did, okay? I don't know if he found people along the way, how it worked. The scriptures don't say it, but the truth is we know that he made it, that he got there. The Lord took care of him during this 75-mile hike. But you imagine yourself for a moment, if God told you to do this, but then if God told you to do it, he's going to supply the need. He's going to be there for you when he tells you to do the certain thing that he tells you to do. The practical applications of this is just be obedient to what he's telling you to do. There you go. Verse 9. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. Now, I believe this is absolutely God's providential circumstances that took place here. Okay, he didn't know the gal's name. He didn't know what she was going to look like. And God didn't tell her what her address was on the house. Okay, he just went over there to the town. He shows up. This lady is out there gathering sticks. And they have an encounter. Okay, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now that meant that she had some kind of relationship with the Lord. Unsaved people don't talk like that. Okay? When she said, as the Lord your God lives. So that indicates that she may have been a Christian, but a believer in the true and living God. That's what that indicates, that she was a woman there, that the Lord had a God-fearing woman there, because she answered him in such a manner, says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, Elijah has just come into town from a 75-mile hike through the desert. He's told that a woman is going to be there to sustain him. He doesn't know how God's going to do this, but he knows that he's supposed to go to this town. He's supposed to meet this lady that's a widow. And the Bible says that she will, what's the word up here? In verse 9, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So now he's probably saying to himself, well, what do we have here? We have a lady that can't even provide for herself. She's the poorest of the poor, and she's now supposed to take care of me? That's probably what I would have questioned, okay? I would have maybe questioned, but not Elijah, okay? He continues on here, and in verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you said, but make me a cake first from it and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. Now, if you would have stopped right there, it would have sounded like Elijah was selfish. Here, this lady has nothing, next to nothing. She's making her last meal. They're going to be able to give to her and her son, and she's going to die. But Elijah says to her, no, what I want you to do is go make the meal. Then I want you to bring, look what it says here. After bring some for yourself, give yourself a little. And for your son, okay, and after, well, let me read the whole verse. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear, do not do as you have said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me, and afterwards make yourself some for yourself and your son. So he wanted a little bit of what she had, okay, and then so, but here's the precious promise. Here is the promise, the big promise to her. Okay, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he, I believe that's Elijah, and her household, I believe that's her son, ate for many days. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, I can't prove this in verse 15 with the word household, what that meant. But in those days, people lived in small little communities. It was a farming community. Maybe you had 8 or 10 or 12 families that were together, and they had fields behind their houses. If you could imagine like a circle in the town, just a few little houses, and the people would be out there, and they would all work together or in their own areas, but they would kind of live together in those type of environments. And probably most of them were related to each other. They were probably cousins and family members and that sort of thing. You know, like we have little towns around here, like Kestersville up by me was probably started by the Kesslers, okay? Stockertown was probably started by some people named Stocker, okay? There was this little town there, all right? So he's in this little town, okay, and he says to this gal, he tells her to get the food and take care of him, and then the Bible says that she ate, Elijah, and her household. I personally believe that household meant all the people that were in that area. I think there might have been, I'm going to make up a number, it's not in the scriptures, but I make up a sensible number, I think 10. I think there were maybe 10 houses there. And I think there were maybe 4 or 5 people to a house, so I think there was 30 or 40 people. And was it nothing? Was it anything for the Lord? Pastor Tom read that scripture tonight about feeding the 5,000. It was absolutely nothing for the Lord to feed 5,000 people. Could he have fed 50 in this little town, filling up this bin? Absolutely. Did he? I'm not sure. It doesn't say. But I think, by the way, she was in a little town. She was by the gate of a city. So there were other people that were there. And I think that she actually helped feed the other people. Also, when Elijah was there, I don't think that if they were eating and their neighbors are starving to death, being Elijah being a man of God, he wouldn't have taken some of the food and given it to them. I think it's only logical when you look at it like that. So I think there were more than a couple people that were fed from this oil, this little jar of oil that did not run dry, and this bin of flour that did not run dry. Now, this morning I had to stay home because I had to watch my mom. Carol came to church because she had Sunday school to teach. My brother Craig, who normally watches my mom, is on vacation this week. So, to tell you the truth, I was going over this message with my mom. You know, I was trying to prep up for this tonight. And then so I said to mom, I said, you know, we're talking about these cakes here that she says, I bet you they tasted real good. So I said, yeah. She said, I bet you they were just like Red Lobsters. Those little buns or cakes that they have there. Those, you know. So as the next time I go to Red Lobster, I'm going to be thinking about this, you know. So mom said that, and you know, so when you think about it, I mean, these were cakes that were made from the flour that God provided and the oil that He provided. Okay, I bet you they really did taste pretty good. Okay, that the Lord blessed her son, blessed Elijah, okay, and blessed those people around there. And I've got to just say a couple of things. I've got to inject in this story before I get to wind up. I personally think they had Bible studies there. This is Elijah the prophet. Can you imagine this? Okay, I think that they had Bible studies. I think in her house. I think they had prayer meetings in her house. I think some of the people that were coming by that were being fed were blessed, okay, by just being there hanging out with the prophet Elijah. You know, and I myself say to myself, wow, that would have really been nifty. You know, hanging out with a real Elijah, you know, and listening to his messages, and he would have been talking about the things that Ahab and the guys that were before him were doing wrong and sinning, how that there was no such thing as valid remote worship, how we weren't supposed to be worshiping these little golden calves in the two towns. One was called Bethel, and the other one was called Dan. We weren't supposed to ever be doing that. I think he was teaching the people the right things to do. So that's a simple thing. I think where Elijah was, he sought to be a blessing to those people, and he sought and took the opportunities that God gave him. He was there at the spot that he was supposed to be. He's at the widow's house. He was there for, the Bible says, about 3 years. And so, and the jar of oil did not run out. They had plenty of food. I believe there was some water around there. And they were having, I believe they were having Bible studies, and they were serving the Lord, and they were trying to do what is right. And from a practical standpoint, they did the very best that they could with the things that they had that are available to them. They were living out the promise of the Lord that said to the woman, when you take this jar, you give me the cake first, And if you do that, your jar of oil is never going to run dry, and you're never, ever going to, the bin of flour is never going to run dry. And the Bible says, for that they ate him in the household, Elijah, the widow, and the household, you know, ate for many days up the period of time. I think it's important that we do things as best as we can from a practical standpoint to be obedient to the Lord and to magnify Jesus in the little things that we can in our lives. Naturally, we don't have any circumstances like this, but there's little things in our lives, promises that God has made to us, just like he made a promise to that woman. And I'm going to ask you now, does anybody here have a promise that you can sink your teeth into, that you have a promise that you're looking forward to? I have promises in the Scriptures, certain promises that I appeal directly to my life, and most of us are even going to have some of the same ones. Absent from my body is going to be present with my Lord. That's a promise. That's a major promise. Okay? And I do look forward to not being here. I don't want to die young. Too young, you know. I'm 65 now. I hope to live another 10, 15, 20 years if the Lord blesses me. Okay, I want to see all these things. But the truth is, when I die, absent from my body is going to be present with my Jesus. I'm going to be able to bow down before my Lord. I hope to take him by his ankles, if I can, if I'm allowed to touch him, and praise him and thank him for saving me, for giving me eternal life, making me his child, changing me from a child of wrath into a child of mercy, taking me from a child of cursing into a child of blessing. All the things that Jesus did for all eternity, I can praise him and be thankful for. Praise the Lord. Any other promises? Come on. Somebody's got a promise in here looking forward to. Yes. It's in Hebrews. I think Hebrews 13. Yes, but that's a super. I got that too. You know, he'll never leave me, no matter what. That's what guys, that wherever we are in life, when things are difficult for us, we can trust in those things. I've read stories about guys who were pilots who were shot down in Vietnam, okay, and they were held by the Vietnamese in a jail over there. And then that's some of the verses they applied to their life. I'll never leave you. The guy was a Christian. He said, Jesus is right here with me. I'm going through all this terrible torture, but the Lord is still here with me. Amen. Yes, Greg. Wait, say. Yes, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay? I personally am an example of that. I've told you guys many of the times here that I was a reprobate and a rebel when I was a child. Okay, then the Lord saved me, and I had to go back and apologize profusely to my parents for the things that I said and did and how I acted. So that verse is true in my life. Any other verses? Yes. That's right. Yes. She was obedient. Amen. Amen. And the other part of that verse at the end in Malachi chapter 3 says that he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. I believe the devourer wants us to make mistakes, do things wrong, sinful things, or whatever, so he can super destroy our lives, okay? The Bible says he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. There was the things that would go well with us. Ian, do you have your hand up? So Psalm 71, 19 and 20. Well, I'm going to read this especially here because Ian quoted this, and I honestly didn't hear him because of the air conditioner. Psalm 71, 19. 20 and 21. You have shown me great and severe troubles. Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. You have shown me great and severe troubles, shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Amen. All right. You like that verse? That's good. Little guys, so precious. They're so precious, these little guys. Yes. Any other verse? Another promise? Yes, Mike. That's right. The promise there is he shall direct your path once we've done all those other things. They're fantastic. You know, that's exactly. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Bob? You know, I was going to use that tonight. I was going to actually go through that, and there's so many promises there. The Lord is my shepherd, okay? He really is. He's my shepherd, okay? Just that in itself. And I was actually reading that today. I was going to maybe try to weave that in here, but the clock's over, so. We are so blessed with so many good people in this church that love Jesus, okay? I'm just going to tell you a little story of something that happened to me this past couple of weeks. And we're going to close. There used to be a guy here named Herm Tarsi. He used to come here named Herm Tarsi. And for a couple of reasons, Herm decided to leave the church, and he went somewhere else. I think he went somewhere in Alpha. Or I think he might be up here at Randy's church at the first at the church up the street here. Well, Herm fell, and I think through the doctors checking him out, he has a brain tumor, okay? And I think it's terminal. I think so. I think it's pretty bad. So my brother Craig said to me, Craig went to see Herm, and he said, "Tom, why don't you go in and see him?" So I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll go in and see him." So I went over to see Herm, and he was such a delight. But you know, Herm was saying to me, "You know who comes to see me all the time? All the time? Mark Bolas. Mark is in there all the time to see Herm, to take good care of him, to make sure he's okay. Little things that he does, little things like that for each other that other people sometimes don't know about it. Nobody knew about this. I didn't know that. I didn't even know that Mark had gone in to see Herm. Okay? And the poor guy's got, seriously, I think it's terminal brain cancer. Okay? But we have people in our midst that just love Jesus and just go in to see others and take good care of others. Follow the promises of God. Try to be a blessing where they can. We're so blessed. In this little church, we're so blessed here with each other. We want to keep that unity that we have here so tight. It's so precious. We want to love the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts, just what he tells us to, and love our brothers as ourselves. The good things that so many people here do, we don't even get to know what they do. Okay? If I found out about that, and I thought I'd brag about them, you know. Okay. That's precious. Jesus is Lord. All of his precious promises, they're here for us. Let's just close up in a word of prayer. Thank you, my God. Thank you, my God, for how good you are to all of us, how you watch over us and care for us. You make our way, you build up a hedge around us to keep the wicked one from us. Lord, you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, the Bible says that you call us your beloved. Thank you, my Jesus, for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor, a God-fearing pastor that loves the Lord, that prays for us continually. Thank you for Sean, trying to do what's right and be kind to each other. Lord, be kind to us. And Lord, tries to teach us things that we don't know. And Lord, I just want to thank you so much for all of my brothers and sisters here. I'm just so blessed to be able to come to this little church and be able to sit here with Donnie Jackson and Bob Burnett and my precious, precious brothers and sisters, Greg Jacobs, and people that I love. I'm so, so thankful, my God. And I'm missing people's, my name. I don't mean to miss anybody's name. I'm just so thankful, oh Lord, for all my precious brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' dear name I pray, Lord. Amen.